Father, thank you. Thank you for this great country in which we live. And we have been reminded of your grace this morning through the songs that we have sung. And a good reminder of where we've been. And again, I pray for our country. I pray for our leaders. I pray for wisdom even as we approach an election year and decisions are being made. And without your grace, there's not a lot of hope. But work here this morning in our lives. May you begin something with us. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for all that you accomplish. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Can you recognize impending danger? Can you? This is impending danger. That's impending danger. If that was you standing in the middle of that, there's not much hope. But you know, sometimes impending danger sneaks up on us, and sometimes we can be prepared for it. And this last situation is something that kind of snuck up on us, a flood in West Virginia. And I appreciate what Central has done to be a part of assistance and relief and the help and the money that has been given, and those of you that came prepared to help. But there was an impending danger with all that water, with all that rain, and the destruction that it can give and do. It's nice to be prepared. Remember this one? How many are hoping for another one? Last winter, Glengarry making BBC news all around the world, hearing about Glengarry and the highest snowfall and all of that. And there's just something about us when there's news about natural disaster, man, we are on our toes, are we not? I mean, they have their full attention. I mean, generally, if we watch ABC, NBC, and CBS, I got to get our television station there. But generally, if we generally watch those, we are now stuck on the Weather Channel. I mean, we're really caught up in all of that, and we want to know what's happening, when it's coming, and the shelves go empty, don't they? I can remember with the big snow coming, my son he was living in Pennsylvania. He's now living in Oregon, but he's stationed over in Afghanistan right now. But I picked them up, and we were getting ready for the snow, and it was just starting to come, and I went to the grocery store. I forget what I was supposed to get, but somebody asked for something. I went to the grocery store, and this is what the shelves looked like. So I find it interesting when there is a natural disaster or something is predicted to happen, it's got our attention. However, you mentioned something about the impending danger of God's judgment, and nobody cares. Nobody cares. Nobody listens. It's a sad thing when you think about that. We have this idea that God is such a loving, gracious God that he just allows man to do whatever he wants to do, and that he will never, ever bring wrath upon mankind. But we know better than that. We know better than that. We have an account in Genesis of a flood that wiped out the human race, and God has promised, I'll never do that again, a global flood. But there's a day coming when I'm going to judge this world again because of the sinfulness of man, and that hardly ever gets anybody's attention. In God we trust. It's on our money. It was in the songs we sang. But I kind of wonder if it shouldn't say, in God we trusted. Things are different. Things are different. And I wonder if God could describe the United States of America today as one who follows the dictates of our own evil hearts, that no one listens. That's how he described Judah when we find ourselves in Jeremiah chapter 16. And don't need to turn there yet. That's where we're going to go. But that's how he described Judah. And that's why he's bringing his judgment upon them. It's because they have become a nation that everyone is following their own evil hearts, and no one really cares about his word or what he's got to say. But you think about just in my lifetime, what's changed? I mean, 54 was when Under God was placed in the Pledge of Allegiance. Prayer was still allowed in school. Bible teaching was still allowed in schools. Missionaries were moving down into the Appalachia area, going into the schools, and many of the camps that are down there now were all started because of that. But a lot has happened in my lifetime. Andy Griffith Show started in 1960. Anybody know its lifespan? 7.5 years. Everything you watch took place in 7.5 years. A lot's changed in 60 years. Prayer is no longer welcome in the schools. Bible's no longer welcome in the schools. Somebody decides to do a mass shooting and kill several people, it makes world news. A nation can decide to kill millions of babies a year. Nobody even cares. A lot's happened. just in my lifetime, and we wonder, how long does God just let things carry on? Well, when we come to Jeremiah 16, and I want you to turn there now, but when we come to Jeremiah 16, there's a people that God is about ready to bring judgment upon them. And I can't help but think that maybe we're pretty close to that spot. I'm going to read something to you that Donna placed on my desk this week, and it fit in very well. And many of you have probably already read this or heard this. It was attributed to Billy Graham at one time, but it's not true. It was not Billy Graham. But a pastor was asked to open in prayer, and he prayed. Heavenly Father, we come to you, come before you today to ask your forgiveness, seek your direction and guidance. Lord, we know your word says, woe to those who call evil good. And that's exactly what we've done. We've lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we ridicule the absolute truth of your word and we call it moral pluralism. We have worshiped other gods and we call it multiculturalism. We have endorsed provision or perversion and we call it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and we call it welfare. We have killed our unborn and we call it choice. We have shot abortionists and we call it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and we called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and we call it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and we called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography, and we called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers, and we call it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and see if there be some wicked way in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. And then he closed his prayer by saying, guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas, who have been ordained by you to govern this great state. Grant them your wisdom to rule, and may their decisions direct us to the center of your will. I ask it in the name of your Son and the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When he got done praying, reportedly one Democrat walked out in protest. Three others gave speeches critical of Wright's prayer. Another blasted Wright's message of intolerance. House Majority Leader Tom Sawyer asserted that the prayer reflects the extreme radical views that continue to dominate the House Republican agenda since right-wing extremists seized control of the House Republicans. 1996 was when that was prayed. Lots happened. But did you notice what they described this pastor? Did you notice how they identified him? They identified him, one, that reflects the extreme radical views that continue to dominate the House Republican agenda since right-wing extremists seized control of the House Republicans last year. Do you know who they're calling that today? ISIS. And so if they are putting us, defining us in 96, the same way that they're defining ISIS today, what's happening in our country? What's happening in our country? This morning I want us to just see that when a nation crosses the line, and then God's judgment is impending. When a nation crosses the line, God is patient. He is loving. He is so gracious. But there comes a time when a nation crosses that line that he has no other alternative than to bring judgment. And Judah is there in Jeremiah chapter 16. And God is writing to this young man, Jeremiah, who's discouraged. His life has already been threatened. And so God says to him in the first 9 verses of chapter 16, the word of the Lord also came to me saying, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place and concerning their mothers who bore them and their fathers who brought them into the land. They shall die gruesome deaths. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. But they shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and famine, and their corpses shall be meat for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. Thus says the Lord, do not enter the house of the mourning, nor go to lament or bemoan them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, says the Lord. loving kindness and mercies. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Nor shall men break bread in mourning for them, to comfort them for the dead. Nor shall men give them a cup of consolation to drink for their father or their mother. Also, you shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them and to eat and to drink. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease from this place before your eyes and in your days the voice of myrrh and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. Very gruesome picture. This is Judah. These are God's people that he brought out of Egypt and gave them the promised land, and they have slipped so far. And did you notice what God had told Jeremiah that he wasn't to do? He said, I don't want you to get married, don't want you to have children, because I am going to judge this place. So Jeremiah wasn't allowed to get married, he wasn't allowed to have children. God said, don't mourn or show sympathy, and then don't go feasting with them and to celebrate, because God was no longer welcome. His prophet shouldn't be there to celebrate or to mourn either. So Jeremiah finds himself in a pretty bad spot. You know, if he'd have been a pastor today in our culture, and sometimes families are called to some of this. What do we do, you know, when family members are just so far out in left field and their lifestyle is so messed up and we're torn between this? You know, do we participate? Do we not participate, you know? And we wrestle with this. Well, in Jeremiah's day, God just said, Jeremiah, I'm not welcome there. You don't go there either. But there's a strangeness in mankind. There's this audacity. When we have such arrogance and spiritual blindness that we have the audacity to say, well, why would God do this? What have we done? We haven't been so bad. Notice verse 10. Look at verse 10. It says, and it shall be, when you show this people all these words, and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster on us? Or, what is our iniquity? What is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Can you imagine that? They're so blind. They have fallen so far that they are convinced that their sins are not all that bad. I mean, all they got to do is look at the sins over there, look at other people and see how bad they are, and we begin to think that we're okay. But it's easy for us to say, well, that was Judah. I mean, that was God's people. That's not talking about a Gentile nation. That's not talking about that. They were in a special relation with God, and they did. But you know, as we read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you find that God judges all nations. I mean, the flood. There were no Jews at this particular point. The world had become so sinful that God just judged it. And then he started a people of his own. They were the only people. But through that, they fell into sin again. And then God had to raise up a man by the name of Abram to pull out his own people. You know, in Jeremiah, we find that God identified these people with another nation that he had to judge. And in Jeremiah 23, it says, and I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They also strengthen their hand to the evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Now, when you think of Sodom and Gomorrah, probably one of the first things that pops into your mind is homosexuality. But that wasn't the reason God destroyed. That wasn't the only reason that God destroyed. That was a sin of the problem, a sin of the day. But in Ezekiel, we find out a little bit more about that. It said, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. And so here, Sodom and Gomorrah is not identified as homosexual. That was not the issue that God is even addressing. You see, homosexuality is just, and many sins are nothing more than the fruit of a root problem. And God says their real problem was their pride and the fullness of food. They were living in a time of abundance and plenty and luxury. And they also had an abundance of idleness. And because of that, what do they say? An idle mind is Yeah. Then there's another group that God had to deal with, the Ammonites. And this is when Abraham's getting discouraged. Abraham was called out, remember, he's going to have this special son, and things aren't going quite as fast as he had hoped that they were, and he was getting discouraged, and God pulls him off to the side and talks to him and said, I am going to give you a son. I am going to bless you. I am going to use you in great ways. But he says this to Abraham. He says, and they shall come back here. He talks about them going into Egypt. He talks about them spending 400 years in slavery, but then he said, I'm going to bring them out of there. And I'm going to take them to this special place. And God says, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now, this is early. God's talking to Abraham. But he's seeing beyond the Exodus. He's seeing how the land of Canaan, the promised land, the people there are going to get worse and worse and worse. He said, it's not there yet, but it's coming. And after they spent 400 years in Egypt and I bring them out, it will be time to judge them. It will be time to judge them. In fact, in Deuteronomy 9, I'm going to turn there. If you want to follow me, you can just trust me. But God is given again the destruction that's going to be coming to Anak, which is in the land of Canaan. And Deuteronomy 9, it says, Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go on. Dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven. A people great and tall, the descendants of Anakim, whom you know and whom you have heard, said, Who can stand before the descendants of Anak? Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you. You shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord had said to you. But do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, Because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me to possess this land. But it is not, he says, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your uprightness of heart. What's God teaching here? Well, the children of Israel were going to go into the land of Canaan, and they were going to take on cities like Jericho and many others. And you know the story back then. I mean, these guys were not ready for warfare like this. They're coming out of Egypt. They've been wandering in the desert. They are not warriors. And so God has these ridiculous plans of how they're going to destroy the enemy, and they're going to walk around the city and holler, and the walls are going to come down. And God is just saying, I'm going to go in there. I will be the one that judges these nations. And don't you think for a moment it's because you're better than they. And don't you think for a moment it's because of your strength and your might and your power and your wisdom and your technology and your, because it's me that takes down the nations, God says. I think America's forgot that. We think we're just great because we're great. No, we're great because God has blessed us as a nation. We just lost sight of that. The freedoms that we have are because of his grace. Yes, we've had men and women who have fought for our freedom as our liberty, and praise God for them. But don't you remove God from the picture here, because he could take us out just like that. Do we realize that? It ought to drop us to our knees to say, God, I recognize where our country is going. I recognize where we're at. Just wanted to point out Edom, another example, Obadiah, the whole book of Obadiah, which is a very short book, but talks about the destruction of Edom. You're familiar with Nineveh. Nineveh wasn't a Jewish nation. It was that horrible pagan place where they were known for their ungodliness, their gruesomeness. And God sent a prophet, Jonah, and you remember what happened. Revival took place. Jonah wasn't happy that these people got saved, got right with God, but you know what happened 150 years later? They forgot it all. They forgot it all, and they went right back to their same old ways, their same old doings, and God comes down and destroys them. All I'm pointing out is, as we read the Bible, we see what God did to the children of Israel, and we understand they were in a special relationship with him, and they were. And God judged them, and he did. But if we read the scriptures, we find that God judged nations because of their wickedness. And I wonder what tomorrow holds. Yes, God is a God of second chances. He is. But he has limits to his grace also. He has limits to his patience. Romans 1, I'm not going to turn there. You can read it later. But Romans 1, 18 through 32, just kind of pictures mankind. And it starts out with saying there was a time when they knew God, but they glorified him not as God. And then it begins to describe this culture slowly slipping away from God. And the writer of Romans says, well, then God just gave them over, stepped away. And then the next little section, we find that they get more sinful. They fall deeper into sin. And so the writer of Romans says, and God gave them over and steps away. And then the description, it gets worse. And describes with men lying with men and women lying with women. And so God just steps away. And I wonder where we are today. Leviticus, I'm going to ask you to turn there. The book of Leviticus 18, starting in verse 20. And we read this. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife or defile yourself with her. What do we call that? Adultery. Verse 21. You shall not lie. I'm sorry. Verse 21. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire of Moloch, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. In other words, you shall not sacrifice your children. And we don't call it that in our land. We call it abortion. Verse 21 or 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. We call that homosexuality. Verse 23. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it? Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion, bestiality. You see a progression here? Adultery, sacrificing children, homosexuality, and then the unimaginable. Where's our country going? Are we heading away from this kind of stuff? No, we're moving forward to it. So four things that we find that just build is adultery, child sacrifice, homosexuality, bestiality. And God we trusted. But I wonder if it couldn't be said, as God looks down upon us now, he sees us following our own hearts and really don't care what he says. The day's coming, folks. There's a day coming when the Lord will come like a thief and the heavens will pass away with a roar and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and all his works that are done in it will be exposed. Because of that, Peter goes on, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? In lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. God is saying, this is going to happen. There's an impending danger. God is going to judge that. And if you know that, it ought to change the way we live. 1 Samuel. This is when Saul kind of takes things into his own hands and he's not sure if Samuel's going to show up. And so Saul decides he's going to do some sacrificing himself and give God glory. And Samuel says, Saul, you idiot. What makes you think you can do this? And he says, is sacrifice better than obedience? And Samuel says, for rebellion against God, rebellion against God's commands and God's law and God's word, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now that's one of those sins we put way up here. And then we read in the Bible, it says I'm supposed to do that. Well, that's not important. God says rebellion is as the sin as witchcraft. And stubbornness, of course, none of us have that problem. It's the other church that has that problem. And stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. And God is saying to King Saul, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, Saul, because this is no longer important to you, Saul, because this is not your final authority. You seem to think that you can call the shots. You think that you can make the rules. You think you can do it as you want to do. And God says to Saul, because you have rejected my word, I've rejected you. Folks, we're celebrating our independence and our freedom. And I like celebrations. In fact, Brenda and I are getting ready to celebrate our 40th. And in fact, we're actually looking forward to it before we had children. And by the way, I think I can probably take most of you on today. You see, I have 23 immediate relatives right here. Now, I know you're all related, but how many of you have? So I like celebrations. I mean, we're getting ready to celebrate. Before we had children, she and I, Brenda and I, would jump on the motorcycle and throw the pup tent in the back, and away we would go. So to celebrate our 40th, we bought a full-dressed motorcycle, and it was purple. And the guy realized that people don't like purple. So he dropped it $4,000, and I said, I don't care what color it is. So everybody likes celebrations, and we're going to be celebrating, and we ought to celebrate. God has blessed this country. He has blessed us far beyond what we can imagine. He has shed his grace on us. He has been patient with us. But there's a line in the sand that we had best not cross as a nation. Now listen to me. When a nation crosses the line, innocent suffer. Did you hear me? Sometimes we think we've got a get out of trial free ticket. Jeremiah had to watch Nebuchadnezzar come to town. Jeremiah had to watch the destruction of the city. Jeremiah saw it all and suffered through it. Daniel ends up in Babylon and his buddies. What I'm trying to say is that when a nation crosses the line and God brings judgment, the innocent suffer. So folks, you and I, as we celebrate this great holiday where we think about our independence and our freedom, we ought to drop to our knees and thank God for it. And then at the same time, in the next breath, ask him to forgive us of our great sins. And ask him to help us as a country to turn around. And to ask him to help us be the citizens that we need to be, the light in the midst of the darkness that we would shine. Because I believe there's impending danger coming, and we best not ignore it any longer. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this time and reminder that you do judge nations, and that there is a line in the sand, and I again pray for our country. But I pray, first of all, for these that are here listening to my voice this morning as we've looked at these passages and these warnings, and the descriptions of nations gone before us. I pray that each individual here, first of all, knows Christ as Savior, that they have taken care of that personal sin problem that condemns us all to hell, and they have found that forgiveness in Jesus Christ and Him alone can set us free from that. But for those of us that are believers, what a responsibility we have today. What an obligation to stand strong, to stand true for you and your word. In the midst of all the darkness, may we not bend. May there be no hesitation as to who we really place our faith and trust in. Help us in these days. And we'll thank you for what you do and what you accomplish, for we pray in Jesus' name.